Well, it's nice to be back with you again. It's nice to be home. This is what we feel every time we come back. This is coming back home again. And so it's nice to be with every one of you here today. I think the last time that I was here, it was a week later when things changed and I took a major stroke, as you know. And for the rest of the time, until probably a month or so ago, things were totally different than they are right now. But I'm glad to say that making quite good progress, and the Lord has been good. I want to say on behalf of Elizabeth and I how much we really appreciate your prayers and certainly your support and help, and the work of the Lord has just been a tremendous blessing. You'll never know what that has meant to us, and we want to say thanks again for all your kindness and your support and your love and care for us. I want to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2 this morning, the Gospel by Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a few passages as we go along, and I'm really just giving to you what I've been musing on over the past few weeks, and I trust that it will be a blessing to your soul. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we'll come in at verse 15. Verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them, that's the shepherds, into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The thing that's in my mind this morning is to think again about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need to wonder at him. I was thinking of the things that made people wonder at him. I don't know about you, certainly for some of us who might be getting older, I think we wonder even more than we ever did in our younger days. Always captivated by him. I was always thrilled by him. You see, Christianity is really a living, personal relationship with Christ. To enjoy him on a daily basis and to live for him on a daily basis. But as we move through our Christian pathway, our experience of getting to know him, and that's really what it is, isn't it? Day by day we get to know him more and more. That's how it should be. And the more we get to know him, the more we wonder at him. The more we're overawed by him. The more and more we come to appreciate how much he really is to our hearts. And as I was thinking and musing on this particular section, I think it's unfortunate that we leave certain passages for the Christmas season, and that's the only time we hear about it. But just think of this tremendous event that took place in history. Here they are, the shepherds are out in the fields watching their flocks by night. For them it was just an ordinary night. They were doing what they'd done the nights before, caring for the sheep into which they had charge over. Probably it was a starry night, we don't know. Maybe it was a cloudy night, we don't know. But it was night. And suddenly, there is an angel from heaven appears. Now we can't comprehend what that must have been like, for we haven't seen angels. And we certainly won't be this side of heaven. We will see them when we get to that. So if you know the Savior, that is, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and one day go to heaven, then we'll really see what angels look like. We have some descriptions of angels in the Bible. Some have six wings and four heads. six wings, four wings, others, and they are light beings, we're told, according to Hebrews chapter 1. They are ministering servants. They fill the host of heaven. There are myriads of angels. Not one angel is the same as the other. God, in His tremendous creative power, brought them all into existence. And they all have a function. And here is one of them by the name of Gabriel. There are only two mentioned by name, Gabriel and Michael. Or there is Lucifer, if you talk about Lucifer, before he became, as we know him, as Satan. So there are really only three angels mentioned by name. But Gabriel appears from heaven, and what a tremendous message that he has. This is what he says to them: "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What a message. What a revelation from heaven. Here is good news that has come from the very heaven itself, not from abroad, not sent through different areas on earth, but this is a message that's come from heaven. And the message is that there is one that is born in Bethlehem. And suddenly the whole heavenly scene fills with angels praising God. Think about it from the shepherd's point of view, as they're watching and listening to what they've heard and watching what has taken place. Must have been quite an experience. I don't think there's anything on earth would ever have been like it for them before, or probably ever after it. It was a remarkable experience. And so the outcome of what they have heard and seen is that they return, or they say, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass." I think it's the New King James that renders it, "Let's come to Bethlehem to see Him who has come to pass." It's when they saw Him. It's about a person. And this person has now arrived on the scene. This person who is the Savior of the world. He came to be a Savior. Mankind needed a Savior. And men and women today still need a Savior. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need a Savior. Savior from what? Savior from the consequences of your sin. It's your sin that keeps you out of heaven. Doesn't matter how great the sin is or how little the sin is. But sin is the barrier that keeps men and women from God, and here is the divine answer to meet the need. Here is one who has arrived in the scene who is a Savior. And the reason why He's going to be a Savior is that He's going on to the cross to die for our sins on the cross, that we might be saved. What a message. And what a person. And so when they come to Bethlehem, there are three things in here I want to leave with you for a moment. It says they wondered when they had seen Him, and they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They not only saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but having seen Him, they made Him known. They told others about Him. Isn't that something that we need to constantly keep before our attention? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it should be an inborn desire that others get to know Him too. That we might tell others about Him. That He might hear. That they might hear what we heard. I thank my God so constantly for those that brought this wonderful news when I was younger. I'm glad that I heard it in my young years. This news of a Savior who died for my sins and rose again from the dead and was coming back. We heard that so often, even before I was saved. And I think of the impact that it had. Even when there came a point when I was trying to get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from Him. The one that was brought to our attention. And I'm glad of that moment when I trusted Him as my Savior. What a change. And what a person he has been since that point. And so they told others about him, and when they had those that heard about it, they wondered about what they had heard and what they had seen. They wondered about him. They wondered about him. I hope many that heard it wondered to the degree that they came to know him. Many people hear about Jesus and Jesus Christ. How often it's rolled over the lips of men in blasphemy today. You hear it constantly as you're passing through wherever you're going. And men and women glibly mention his name in blasphemy. But that name is a name that every one of them is going to have to give an account to. It is, for those that know him, the sweetest name I know. It's the greatest name on the earth. And we'll be singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And sometimes I stop and I hear it and say, you know, you're speaking about a friend of mine. What a friend he is. And they wondered at him. They wondered at him. They wondered at his person. But it says that Mary kept these things in her heart, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So there's not only a wonderment of him, but how here is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and she's pondering these things in her heart. Do we ponder over him in our heart? The only way we can do that, of course, is when we read all about him. When you read the Gospels, read them over and over again. And the more you read the Gospels concerning him, the more you come to realize that there are things to ponder about him, to think about him. When I was younger, I remember a brother who said to me, and I never forgot it, I've tried to keep it going, but I wouldn't say that it's been every day. But I always remember him saying, never go through a day without thinking about him. Never go through a day without talking to him. Never go through a day without learning something about him. That's good practical advice that I cherish. And I think it's good that we can apply these things today and still do them. Mary pondered these things in her heart. The people wondered. Mary pondered. But it says about the shepherds that they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Here is the shepherds returning back, praising and giving glory to God. They wondered at him. They pondered him, Mary did. They gave praise and glory to God. The shepherds did on their way home. They would never be the same men again. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're never the same person again. He wants you to get to know him even more. Paul says in the Philippians, he says that I might know him. Well, Paul knew him. Met him on the Damascus Road. Paul was preaching about him. Paul was serving him. Paul was doing so many things in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, but his inward desire and his inward being was just captivated about knowing him personally, intimately, well. And may the Lord help us to get to know him a little better. They wondered at his person. But let's come over to chapter 4 for a moment or two. Chapter 4. It's an interesting section. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister or the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? They wondered at his person. Here they wondered at his preaching. They wondered at his preaching. There's a few practical things in here I want to bring out. Jesus returns and enters into Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was that despised place. I think it's Nathanael that says in John chapter 1, Is there any good thing can come out of Nazareth? It was so despised, was Nazareth. But he comes there to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up. And he enters into the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the place where much of the teaching was done by the Jewish leaders. I had one great conversation one morning in the Ottawa Civic Hospital with a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher of a boys' school as well as run the office down in the Ottawa Civic. And he was a very interesting character. And I can still remember this morning, I got to know him a little bit, and I went in to ask him a question that I had been pondering over and I'd been reading in Mark's Gospel, and particularly looking at the Lord going into the synagogue. So I asked him, Tell me, Jonathan, where does the synagogue come in? We know that in the Old Testament there is the tabernacle and there is the temple. He was quite interesting that he thought that I knew all about that. Actually, he was a Jewish rabbi and I'm a Gentile in his eyes, that I actually knew about the temple and the tabernacle. And so I started to talk to him about these things. But where does the synagogue come in? And his first comment was this. Well, the first time that we have any reference to the synagogue is when Jesus went into the synagogue. I thought that is an absolute amazing statement from a rabbi who would not probably want to read the New Testament in the first place. So it gave me a good conversation with him in relation to who Jesus was. And he went on to talk about the fact that, he says, Do you know what the meaning of God is to me? And I said, What is that? He says, It's Elohim, which means that God is a plurality of persons as God. That's an interesting comment. So I said to him, Oh, Jonathan, are you trying to tell me that Jesus is God and the same level as God? He says, Well, I don't know. He says, What I would like to see, I don't think it will be in my lifetime, but the Jewish people would allow the Gentile people to have their God, and the Gentile nations would allow us Jews to have our God. Now he's dividing them, you see. He's dividing the persons of the Godhead. I says, the Bible makes it clear there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jim. I said there is a plurality of persons. Could be 23, not just three. I says, well, Jonathan, your Bible only reveals three, you know. So then he said to me, I said, you know what's going to happen one day, Jonathan? Your nation, the nation of Israel, is going to be the head of the nations. Well, he just perked up at that. And I says, your nation is going to rule the world, and the person that's going to rule the world will be a world leader. And I said, you know who that person is? The one that you crucified. He said, we'll have to wait and see about that one, won't we? He wasn't going to acknowledge that for one single moment. Interesting conversation about the synagogue. But he told me that the synagogue was really the place where the teaching of the Hebrew scriptures were taught. It wasn't the temple, because it was only the temple where they could have sacrifices, but the teaching was done in the synagogue. And so I'm taking that now, that this was the place where the Lord Jesus went into, the very place where he was brought up and opened the scriptures. Now, he was given the book of Isaiah, and he turned to, it says when he found the place. I found that interesting too, because when he found the place, he was going to read words that he knew perfectly well. He knew the book of Isaiah without even turning it. He didn't even need to read it to know it. But the people who were listening had to hear it being read. Can I say that? Is that an important issue? There are many churches today where many people go and they never carry a Bible. It is absolutely important that the Word of God is opened and read, and the people hear it be read, and the people read it while they're hearing it be read. I think that's important. It's a lost thing in many places today, and so I'm just making that as a practical application. And so we opened the scriptures, and the place that he read was Isaiah chapter 61, and all he did was read the scriptures of Isaiah the prophet that was speaking of this one who would come, and he would preach the gospel to the poor, he would heal the brokenhearted, he would deliver the captives, he would give sight to the blind, and he set at liberty them that are bruised. And as he's reading this, and the people are listening, it says, and all the eyes of the people were fastened on him. The word we would probably use in modern terms would be glued to him, awestruck by him. You see, he's reading the Word of God. He's standing before them, reading the Word of God, is the living Word of God. Reading the Word of God, the prophet Isaiah. And he says, this day is scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, what he's basically doing, he's drawing the people's attention to him. This is about him. It's about him. Now, I'm not going to get into the message this morning that he preached. Wonderful message it is. The gospel, deliverance, giving sight to the blind, and so on. These were the things that he was going to manifest to the nation, to show to the nation of Israel who he really was. But he's reading it at this point, and this word that he's reading is gripping, riveting the people that are hearing it being read. You know, there's nothing like the Word of God. It is powerful, says the Hebrew writer. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Goes right into the very soul, right into the very innermost parts of our being. There's authority in the Word of God. It is still the only book in the world that has divine authority attached to it. And my, it's been used in so many ways. Not only the living Word and the Word spoken, but even the written Word itself is a powerful tool. It's wonderful. Wonderful word. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. I remember an experience I had when I was younger, just starting to preach actually outside my home assembly, probably about 19 in there, not 20. I just started going with Elizabeth. And at that point in time, we didn't have cars in these days, you know. We had to go in the buses, even to take meetings on the bus. You know, cars are a tremendous blessing to us, but sometimes I think they are a curse. Because what we really did in those days is that I always did, carry my Bible in my hand. Wherever I was going, busy thoroughfares, leaving home, going to meetings, always had my Bible in my hand. Very important book, this Bible, you know. Now when we've got cars, we throw them in the back seat and off we go. But everybody passing sees that in your hand. And as I was going, we were standing in this bus line up, and there was this man right at the beginning of this bus line, and he was what we would say a down and out. I'll never ever forget him. And he left and came walking right up to where we were standing, and he pointed to my Bible, and he says, "On the authority of that book, you have to listen to me." So I said, "Tell me what you're going to tell me." About 5 years, I think, somewhere about that time, he was a Baptist minister. He had led many people to the Savior. One night, his wife and 3 children were returning home and were involved in a very serious car accident, and their lives were taken. And when he went onto the platform, and he was determined to do that after the funeral service, to go back again, he just lost it. Now, I don't know how I would have felt in his situation, but he walked out of that church building and onto the streets and wandered around for quite a long time until he met someone who invited him into what would be called a public house in Scotland, near a bar, and he took his first drink. And within a few months, he was an alcoholic and lived off the streets. I'll never forget him. On the authority of this book, I had to listen to what he had to say. He didn't want money. He was quite wealthy at one point, lost it all, more or less, on drink. You see, he got away from the book, as we would say, got on the booze. It is deadly and dangerous. And here was a man that, just by seeing the Bible, brought his attention back to it again. And when he left us that day, he said, "I really have to get back to that again." I hope he did. Never met him again after that. I hope he did. There's power, there's authority in the Word of God. And he's reading it. And as he's reading it, he's drawing attention to himself. For all Scripture has to come to him. He is the center of it. He is the theme of it. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's really all about him. And I wonder this morning, have you ever come to him? Have you ever come and acknowledged him as your Savior, recognized that you're a sinner, lost, without hope? People he was addressing didn't have any hope. The only hope they had was in what he had to offer them. And he's offering him himself that day, really. This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your very ears. And it says, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. You know, the words of the Lord Jesus are simple, that even the youngest can understand. He can take bread and say, "I am the bread of life." He can take a candle and says, "I am the light of the world." He could look at a door. Everyone knows what a door is. Even the children know what a door is. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." The door is wide open today. That door still stands wide open, but have you entered in? Have you entered in through that door? You can only enter in when you come to him and accept him and make him your Savior and your Lord. And so, the words of the Lord Jesus are simple. They are sweet. They are solemn. They are sincere. The words of the Lord Jesus are powerful. If you take your Bible, and most Bibles now, his words are marked in red. Just read his words. If you want to forget everything else in there, just read what he says. And listen to what he says to you. For he's speaking to you through it, that you might come to know him. And if you know him, that you might even wonder at him more. They marveled, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered at his person. They wondered at his preaching. Let's come over to chapter 8 for a moment. Another interesting experience. And verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over into the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." So one of the other renderings puts it, "Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water to obey him." They wondered at his person. They wondered at his preaching. They wondered at his power. What tremendous power was demonstrated in this little section of the gospel. Now I want you to notice, firstly, that the Lord Jesus was in the boat with them, and they set out for sail. And they're not long out there when they come into a storm. Now the storm was an untimely thing for them. It was also a night season. It was getting close to the evening, and it was night. The storm was unexpected. They didn't expect that they were going to go into a storm. After all, when the Lord Jesus is in the boat, everything should have been all right anyway. But you know, one of the things that I was enjoying as I was reading this was the fact that the Lord Jesus tells them to get into the ship and go to the other side. And so the disciples move in absolute obedience to the word of the Master. And just because they move in obedience to the word of the Master doesn't mean to say that they're going to obey the storm. The storm was coming unexpectedly for them. Sometimes the Lord Jesus brings us into the storm. And he brings us through the storm in order that we might get to know him in the storm. These disciples would never have experienced who he was that night in the way that he did manifest himself to them had they never gone into the storm. So they're moving in at his bidding. Sometimes when there are things and trials and circumstances cross your life as a believer, they're under his divine direction. He's the one that sets them forth. He's the one that brings you into the experience that you might experience him in it, and that you might know what he means to you in an even more fuller way than ever before. It was an unexpected. It was unrelenting because their lives were in jeopardy. They were afraid. Ever been afraid? When certain things come along your way? You ever wonder, how am I going to ever get out of this? What does the future lie? That's where they were. They thought this was going to be their last night probably of life, because the storm was so great. And they were definitely in tremendous danger. And the other thing about it is that the Lord Jesus is asleep in the boat. One of these beautiful human touches of the Lord Jesus. You see, the storm did not affect him. He was not in any way concerned about the storm outside. He was fast asleep in the boat. Do you ever think sometimes when you go through certain experiences that you wonder, does he really care? And that's what the disciples said. They woke him up and said, "Master, Master, don't you care?" Can you imagine that they're saying to the one who cares for them? Don't you really care, as it were? Are you not concerned about our plight? And the Lord Jesus arises from his sleep and he rebukes the wind and the wave. You see, in another gospel it says the wind and the waves were contrary to them. It was in their way. It was a distraction. It was something that was not pleasant. Sometimes experiences of life are not pleasant. And yet in them, there is one who is in absolute control of what's taking place. And he commands the winds and the waves to obey his voice. You ever try doing that sometime? When people deny his deity? It is absolutely impossible for him to do what he did if he wasn't God himself. But he brought the elements into existence. And he's the one that could just speak the word and calm the storm. There was a calm, it says. Another gospel says there was a great calm. It did not happen overnight. It was instant. It was instant because he was in the boat. And he had power over the storm. And he was able to calm the waters, as it were. Bring in the stillness and the quietness. And oh, you know, it's good when you can go through experiences. Sometimes when they're difficult and they're hard to go through. And yet you know that calm, sereneness of his presence and power demonstrated. He brought the waters to a calm. And as he did that, it brought from the disciples' hearts a wonderment. They wondered, would you not? If you had been there, would you not have wondered at this wonderful demonstration of divine power? He's still the master of the sea. He's still the one that calms the troubled waters. He's still the one that's in complete control of the universe. He's in control of all. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the water obey him? Well, we could look at that statement in so many different ways, couldn't we? What manner of man is this? He's not an ordinary man. He's a totally different man than any other man that ever lived on the earth. He is absolutely unique. For he is God himself manifested in flesh. A real man, nevertheless. A man that could sleep. A man that could be hungry. A man that was weary. A man who entered into all these experiences of human life in order that even now, in his glorified state in heaven, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands where we are. He understands what you're going through. He wept to the grave. And is able to minister and bring comfort and succor and strength into our lives when we need it most. For there is no other man like him. I hope you know him. I hope you can sing as we truthfully sang for those that know him. What a friend we have in Jesus. He still calms the troubled waters. He still brings the sereneness of his presence into our lives. And we're so glad about that. Just one final thought now as we come over to chapter 24. The last chapter of the Bible, of the Gospel by Luke. And look at verse 36. And as he thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you have seen me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, and said unto them, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Down to verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Returned to Jerusalem with great sadness, no, with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They wondered at his person. They wondered at his preaching. They wondered at his power. They wondered at his presence. His presence in their very midst. This is the resurrection evening, isn't it? What a day that must have been. When he who had been crucified is now alive. Coming right into their very midst, he says, peace be unto you. This is true peace, not as the world gives, he said in John's Gospel, but as I give unto you. There is no peace like the Savior gives. He's calming again their troubled hearts. He's bringing them back again to the realization of who he really is. And as they were afraid and are terrified, they thought it was a spirit. Oh my, how beautiful this is. He's not, even though he is a spirit being that took on flesh, he's never vacated his human body. He's taken humanity back to heaven, and he will be in a glorified body forever and forever. But here he is with his disciples. Why are you troubled? He says, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Here are the evidence. This is the greatest evidence before them that he is alive. Nail-pierced hands and feet and riven side. He's showing to them the tokens of his love for them, the evidence of his love. We had a verse read this morning that he loved them unto the end. The word is unto the uttermost, beyond the uttermost he loved them. And his love was manifested in the nail prints, the marks of the cross. For there was never a man like this man, for this is the man who died on the cross at Calvary for you and I. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'm glad that message is still going out today. Take a look at my hands, he's saying. See, it is me. And they could not believe for joy, it says. Peter grasps that later on when he says that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he was brought again into that living hope. To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the risen Christ we're looking at now, who's now out of death and will never die again. For the sacrifice he made was so effective. The sacrifice he made on the cross for our sins was so real and true that God accepted it on your behalf and mine. Thing is, have you accepted it? It's available for all, but not all will believe. I believe with all my heart that Jesus died for every human being on the cross, for the bin Ladens and everybody else in the world. I do not believe in limited atonement. The sacrifice of Christ is absolutely sufficient for every member of the human race, without exception. Tragedy is, they don't all want it. The sad thing is, many neglect it. They just keep putting it off. The wonder is, there are those that believe it. I hope you believe it. And as he's before these disciples, They wondered at him. They wondered at his presence that's now with them again and will never leave them. And when they go up, and when he goes back up to heaven, and they watch him go with joy, they're going to go back to Jerusalem, the very place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And it says, and they worshipped him. This is it, isn't it? The highest thing that any one of us who know the Savior can do is fall on his feet and worship him. I believe that every avenue of service should be done with a worshipping heart. Whether you take a Sunday school class, whether you give out a tract, doesn't matter what you do, in any realm of divine service can only be truly effective when it's done out of true worship to him who has ascended far above all heavens, and that's where he is right now in the heavenly realm. They wondered at his presence. One day we're going to be with him, and that'll be even better. The Lord Jesus said, I will, he says in John 17 in his prayer, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. And one day soon that will be a reality. But until then, may the Lord help us to wonder at his person. May the Lord help us to wonder at his preaching. Listen to it often. Read it and listen to him speak to you through it. They wondered at his power, and they wondered at his presence with them on the way as they were going to send them out into Jerusalem and back on track, as it were, to be with them forever. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we can wonder at his divine presence with us. Do you ever stop thinking? I'm sure you do. And here we were this morning, those of us that remember the Lord Jesus. One of the things that always amazes me and thrills me to some degree is that we're sitting in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know he's with us. We know he's there. Can't see him, but my, we sure know he's been right with us this morning. And even here this morning, it's good to be here. May the Lord bless his work. Father, we thank thee again. We have lost some things for words to be able to express how much that this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, captivates our hearts, fills our souls. We just can't get enough of him. And to think that eternity we're going to spend it with him, when there'll ever be the unfolding of his glories, glories that we cannot comprehend this side of heaven. We thank thee for that wonderful moment in our lives experience when we acknowledge him as our Savior. And maybe there's someone here this morning and they don't know him. They've never yet considered him. Maybe there's someone and they are considering him because they've heard about him, but they've never yet accepted him. Pray today they will, before it's too late. Father, we just ask your blessing upon thy word and the remainder of our day as we commit it into thy care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for bearing with me this morning. It's been nice to be here. The Lord bless you.